just want to read one verse kind of to set the tone for where we'll be going in our study this morning. And then we'll get a chance to pray and look at kind of a quick review of where we've been and in the last time I was here teaching, and we'll look at this great subject that the Apostle Paul has for us this morning. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, the Apostle Paul, and let me remind you, inspired by the Holy Spirit. In other words, not his opinion, not just his, you know, rant for the day or some kind of a nuance for the first century, but inspired for all of us to read concerning how we are to live in a good and a godly marriage. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, verse 33, he says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Would you pray with me? Father, this morning we are blessed to be here. Again, Lord, as we consider all that we've just sung in our time of worship, Lord, we're reminded what a blessed people we are today. There is no other people on the planet other than those who know you as their Lord and Savior, who understand the depth of our sinfulness and what extent that you went to redeem us from sin and Satan and ourselves. And Lord, now you have imparted into us new life. You've made us a new creation in Christ. Our old past is done away with, our sins washed and cleansed, our name written in the Lamb's book of life. And this morning, Lord, we stand before you in the perfect righteousness of Christ. Father, for all of that and who you are and more, we rejoice and worship you this morning and pray that our worship has been a blessing to you today. Lord, we turn to your word and we pray that you would teach us this morning. Father, we pray for ears to hear, not just words, but we pray for understanding, that the words that are spoken today from your scripture and through this study would resonate in our hearts and minds, that we would comprehend what you are speaking to us, and most importantly, that we would allow you to plant your word deep in our heart this morning, that it might produce fruit of righteousness, not only for our own lives, but for the sake of those who observe us as ambassadors of Christ in a dark and a dying world. And so minister to us this morning, teach us this morning, and we ask confidently and know that you will, because we ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, probably be good to do a quick review. It's been a number of weeks since the last time I had the opportunity to stand in for Pastor Damien. I've been working my way through Ephesians, and so probably a good just quick overview would help us to kind of catch up to where we are looking at this morning in Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33. You may recall that Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, spent the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians talking about all of the blessings and the benefits that we have in Christ Jesus. And they're numerous. But having then exposited all those blessings, beginning in chapter 4 through the end of the book, Paul then turns to his attention to you and I and his friends at Ephesus to tell us how we ought to respond to the many blessings and the benefits that we have in Christ Jesus. And he likes to use the word walk to describe how it is that we are to live out our faith in Jesus. And so perhaps you'll recall that Paul called us first, back in chapter 4, to walk in unity. In other words, he reminds us that in Christ Jesus, all the barriers that once separate us one from another, whether by gender, male and female, or by race, Jew and Gentile, or the color of our skin, whatever it was that once separated us, Paul tells us now in Christ Jesus, we are unified as a family of God, all standing equal before the Lord as the children of God. And then Paul exhorts us to walk in purity, as he recognizes that the greatest threat to unity is a lack of purity in the body of Christ. Paul calls us then to put aside all of our old ways and to adopt now the new ways of Christ, to walk in purity in our thoughts, in our speech, and in our behavior. And then he turns his attention to calling us to walk as God's children. That's to remember that as we conduct ourselves in life, at home, in our neighborhood, at work, and in the marketplace, that we represent not just ourselves and our family, but more importantly, that we are now ambassadors for Christ, that we represent Jesus to a lost and a dying world, and therefore, as his sons and daughters, we need to make sure that our behavior, our speech, our attitude, all of it is a good reflection of Christ so that people might be attracted to our Savior. And then Paul dealt finally with walking in harmony, that as he calls us as a body of Christ, a body of believers, to recognize that there is no one in the body of Christ who is not essential, but that every single person has been called by God, placed by God in the local assembly to participate in the life of the fellowship, and that all of us are needed. And he reminds us that while we may be in our flesh put off by someone else and their kind of their personality, we may be quiet, for example, they may be loud, we may be thoughtful and reserved, they may be, you know, just kind of like a spur of the moment kind of person, whatever. Paul reminds us that each of us is necessary for the body of Christ, and to walk in harmony and appreciate the diversity of people and gifting that he has given to us in Christ Jesus. Well, now Paul turns that attention to the marriage relationship, and he calls us to walk in harmony in our marriage. Now, speaking of marriage, it's an interesting insight. As a pastor, as I've counseled couples who were preparing for marriage over the last 35 years of my ministry, now, I have to tell you that in every pre-marriage counseling session that I've ever been involved in, I have never once yet met a couple who weren't madly and passionately in love with each other. Never had a couple just dumped on my, you know, in my office by, say, two parents, sets of parents who are like doing an arranged marriage. Like, you guys have to like each other now, get married. No, here in America, people get to choose their own spouse as led by the Lord. And in every situation, the people before me want to spend every waking moment with one another. That's why they want to get married. They couldn't imagine any situation or problem that would ever chill the passion that they have for each other. And yet, as a pastor during the last 35 years, I can't tell you the number of times that just a year or two after that wedding date, that same couple who wanted to spend every waking moment with each other now sit in front of me, and as the wife folds her hands, she'll point her bony finger and say, "My husband is a jerk." And then the husband not even wanting to look at his wife, "My wife," and then uses a word I can't repeat on a Sunday morning. And you're like, wow, what happened there? They communicate they're not happy in their marriage, not satisfied with their spouse. In fact, sometimes they're just telling me, "I'm done with this thing, and I'm not interested in reconciliation. I'm not interested in counseling. I'm just out of here." And I wonder what it is that broke the beautiful harmony that God had been weaving into these two lives. And again, where two people who couldn't stand to be apart from one another now can't stand to be in the same room with one another. And the answer, of course, is the unholy trinity of Satan, sin, and self that produces a hardness of heart in men and women who no longer want to commit themselves to the beautiful work that God is doing through their marriage. Now, I know it's been a number of weeks since the last time I taught, so I want to remind you that I mentioned in our last study that the devil has an agenda, and that agenda, in part, is to destroy marriages, and especially Christian marriages, because the devil recognizes that God created the family to be the foundation of a society. And when you have healthy, good and godly families, that produces a good and healthy community, a good and healthy church, a good and healthy nation. And Satan understands that if he can destroy marriages, if he can break up marriages, that he messes up that whole beautiful work that God is doing to provide a foundation for a healthy society. And the point that you and I need to recognize this morning is that you and I who are married have an enemy, and he has an agenda to destroy our marriages. And so we have to be cognizant of that. And so this morning, Paul the Apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writing to his friends at Ephesus, and not by coincidence that this Sunday morning, Pastor Damien asked me to teach, we turn now to look at what God says to a couple on how they can create and maintain harmony within their marriage so that their love for their spouse grows over time rather than diminishes and cools. Now, I do have to say by caveat, we are not going to solve every marriage problem this morning. And if you're here in a marriage that's difficult, if you're here by yourself perhaps, and your spouse is not even interested in coming to church with you, listen, we're not going to solve all those problems today, but I tell you the truth that what Paul communicates this morning is the foundation that you have to have in a marriage to build a good and healthy relationship. And we're going to give you some resources at the end of the study to help you if you're in a difficult place in your marriage. Now, the other thing I want to say is to you, husbands and wives, This is for you personally, not for your spouse. In other words, husbands, don't sit there with your arms folded and go, you just go ahead and teach. My wife needs to hear this, right? Come on, pastor, bring it, brother, bring it. You just tell her now, submit. That's the only verse I got memorized in the whole Bible. And ladies, the same applies to you. You are not to sit here and just go, oh, thank you, God, for finally someone being brave enough to tell my husband what a jerk he's been all these years. No, this is from the Holy Spirit to each of us individually. So husbands, we want to receive what the Lord's going to speak to us this morning. It's not about our wife, it's about me, and it's about me and you husbands. Ladies, if you're married, it's about you this morning. Now, some of you are thinking, well, I'm not married, so I probably just got to sneak out when Paul prays and I'll head down to Big Valley and see what they're teaching. Or if you're a widow or a widower, maybe you're thinking, well, this is something, you know, I could have used this 20 years ago. No, listen, every single one of us can benefit from what the Apostle Paul shares. To the married, this is great instruction for building and creating and maintaining harmony in your marriage. If you're single, most of you want to be married at some point, so this is great instruction so that you can become the spouse that's going to be attractive to that person that God's going to send your way. If you're a widow or a widower, may I encourage you, while you may not any longer desire to be married because God has already blessed you with a wonderful spouse who is waiting for you in eternity, the instruction you receive this morning is going to be beneficial so that you can teach your children and your grandchildren or your nieces and nephews or just the young people in our fellowship, that you'll be equipped to communicate to younger people how to have a good and a godly marriage, which, by the way, in my opinion, is probably the best testimony going. Because the reality is that a Christian couple, you have a man and a wife that love each other and are working together in Christ, it is just a bright, glowing signpost that there's something different about that family. Everybody on your block wants to know, like, did you see they were holding hands as they just walked to the car? He's still opening the door for her after 46 years of marriage. Hey, the police never show up at their house to break up a fight. What's going on over there, right? Because a good marriage is a rare thing, and God wants that for each of us that we might be blessed and be a blessing to others. So in Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 24, Paul, as a good gentleman would, begins with the ladies. He says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And then skip ahead to verse 33. Look at the last half of verse 33, where Paul says to ladies, "Let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, as we look at Paul's instructions to husbands and wives this morning, again, keep in view the context. Paul is not dealing with individuals in the sense of like your individual value before God. He's not talking about gender equality. No, he's talking about the context of a Christian marriage and how to create and maintain harmony within that marriage. Paul is not suggesting, as he has been wrongly accused by many in the liberal movement today, of communicating that somehow women are inferior to men. Not anywhere close to that. In fact, we'll point out later where Paul in Galatians specifically tells us that in Christ Jesus, there is neither male nor female. In other words, we all have an equal standing before the Lord. And the Apostle Peter echoes the same thing in his epistles. No, the instructions here are designed for Christian men and Christian women in the context of marriage. Again, Paul with an eye to maintaining harmony in the home by establishing an authority structure, so that there is a structure within the family to deal with the trials and the tribulations and the decisions of life. As such, Paul, again inspired by the Holy Spirit, touches on issues that men and women in a marriage relationship struggle with in terms of how they deal with each other. Those two areas that wives most often struggle with, Paul says here, are that submission to their husband and respect to their husband. And Paul's wanting to make sure that in the Christian marriage, that again, there's harmony based on a godly authority structure. So let's look at those. Number one, Paul talks about submission there in verse 22, as I read. Let's look at it again. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, first of all, notice this specific. He said to your own husband. He's not saying that you as a woman are supposed to submit to every man in the church or every man in society. No, the submission that he's talking about, a good and godly submission, is in the home. It's to your husband. It's not to everyone. So no other man can somehow require you to submit to his authority because he's not your husband. It's specific, wives and husbands. Paul says that there are two reasons for the commandment. Number one, the lordship of Christ, which he mentions in verses 22 and 24, and then the headship of the man in Christ and his place of authority in the home. In other words, Paul is communicating that any organization, whether it's a family or a business or a church, any human group, needs the structure that God has given us so they can function properly. As such, Paul is communicating to women submission to your husband's authority and respect for his place of authority is essential to building that unity. Now, I do want to spend a little time just talking about and defining that word submission, because I recognize that for some people it stirs up within it just a visceral response where literally you just see the veins start to stick out and they get angry. It's like, don't talk to me about submission. And so we need to define what godly submission is. Submission, simply as Paul describes it, is that a woman who is married recognizes that God has placed her husband as the head of the home, and that she is to respond to him accordingly without trying to usurp that God-given authority. And again, remember, ladies, he is not saying that you are inferior to your husband and men, nor is he Paul saying that you are always right. Ladies, amen, right? Come on, right? Come on now. We don't have to be that serious. By way of example, my precious wife, she's come up with ideas over the year, like years ago, and I'm talking, we're 1981. She's doing laundry, and she thought, wouldn't it be kind of cool if you put the laundry detergent in the little laundry softener, so you just throw it into the wash, and then it like preconditions the clothes and goes in the dryer, that little cloth, and I go, and I looked at her and said, that is the dumbest idea I've ever heard. And of course, 2 years later, they have that on the market. I'm thinking, well, we could have made $14 billion had I listened to my wife, right? So what I've learned over the years is that when she comes up with an idea, typically I'll go, oh my goodness, roll my eyes. And then 6 months later, I come up with the same idea and I think it's brilliant because I thought of it. And then she reminds, do you remember back in March? Oh yeah, it's your idea. So all that to say, men are not always right, and a good husband will recognize it's important to listen to your wife, just as God told Abraham, listen to your wife. Anyway, Paul's instruction is simply that a Christian woman should submit her life to her husband just as she submits to Jesus, who is the head of the church. So again, in the context of marriage, the woman is asked to submit to her husband, recognizes that his God-given role within the family. Just as Christ is the head of the church and the church is in submission to Christ, so also the wife is in submission to her husband, who himself is submitted to Christ, so that there is an authority structure. Now, I have to clarify, Paul is talking about a partnership, not a dictatorship. And I run into families every once in a while where the husband has wrongly taken this one verse, verse 22, and made it their life verse and used it as a bully pulpit to beat their wife into submission. No, it's not a dictatorship, it's a partnership. Again, keep in mind the context. Paul in this chapter is using the relationship between Christ and his church as a model for the harmony and the authority of a husband and wife in their married relationship. So Paul is not saying, ladies, that you are called to be mindless slaves to every whim of your husband, as some have wrongly taught. There is a book that made its way through the church back in the 80s and early 90s, written by a sweet sister in the Lord, but completely unbiblical. She actually advocated on the pages of this book that if your husband asks you to do something that's illegal or immoral or wrong or unethical, you're covered by God. You just go ahead and do that. time out. That is not what the Apostle Paul is saying. We're reminded that every one of us, men and women, married or single, are accountable to God first and then one to another. In a good and a godly marriage, both husband and wife are equal partners before the Lord. Paul, writing in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, as I already made reference to, he says, we are equal men and women before the Lord. Peter in 1 Peter 3, 7 and 1 Peter 5, 5 communicates that we are to be submissive as husband and wife one to another. So it's not this just one-way street, it's a partnership. Both the man and the woman contribute their ideas regarding how to manage the family and the home, and then they take those before the Lord in prayer before they make a decision. However, in those rare instances when a decision needs to be made and there's no consensus after prayer and fasting and seeking godly counsel between the husband and the wife, the responsibility is placed on the shoulders of the husband to make that final decision. And the wife's responsibility is then to give her 100% support to her husband as he makes that decision. So let me illustrate it this way. Let's say in this kind of difficult job environment where I keep reading there's like millions of jobs out there that they can't fill, but then people can't find work because no one's hiring. Seems like an oxymoron. Nonetheless, let's say after 20 years of faithfully working for your employer here in Modesto, that your company just gets sold off and then all of the manufacturing shipped to Malaysia. And everyone at that company is laid off. And so you find yourself after 20 years with a successful career and a healthy compensation and a health insurance package and retirement and all that, you have no job. And so you do what anybody that's desperate for work does. You get on LinkedIn and you get on outsource.com and all those things. And literally you're putting out hundreds of resumes. And by the way, I know that some of you are doing that, hundreds of resumes. And you got zip, no call back. And then one day you get a phone call from a very excited HR director who looks at your resume and says, listen, bro, you are everything that we are looking for. Like, what will it take to get you here? And you're thinking, this is the call I've been waiting for, right? They're offering me great compensation, an insurance package, right? Great retirement and everything. You're like, oh, this is awesome. And then they tell you, hey, are you willing to move? Well, okay, where are we moving to? We're in North Montana. Where? Is that here in the United States? Now, you may have never been to Montana, but you've seen the National Geographic specials where in the winter, that Canadian Chinook wind can come out of the north and it just can change everything from 70 degrees one day to minus 70 the next. And like 20 feet of snow, and you're thinking, oh, let me pray about that. I'll get back to you, right? So you and your wife go to prayer. And as you begin to pray and seek godly counsel, man, the Lord impresses on your heart, listen, I know you love California. I know you love the church and the community of believers that you're involved in, and your friends and your family, and the schools your kids are in, but I'm calling you to Montana. And it's like indisputable. It's like very clear. The Lord is telling you to go. But your wife's all, I'm not hearing that from the Lord. So here's what Paul's communicating. In that example, it's the husband's responsibility before the Lord to make the decision to move to Montana. And the wife's responsibility is to give her 100% support to make that happen with joy and with creativity, to get the kids on board, to do whatever is necessary to make it a positive experience for the whole family to move. No going, oy vey, eyes rolling in the back of the head. No passive resistance. Well, if you're moving, you're going to have to do all the packing because I'm just going to sit here on the couch and watch. And then you're going to have to like put me in the van, carry me out there, seatbelt me in and feed me with an IV because I am not going to Montana. No. It's to encourage your husband to follow his lead, to support him. Now, let me give you a biblical example to build on this case that I'm making. Think about Joseph and Mary in the description of the early chapters of Matthew after baby Jesus is born in Bethlehem. You'll recall that Herod, after entertaining the Magi who'd come out of the east looking for he who was born king of the Jews, was instructed then to go look for him in Bethlehem. And Herod, being deceptive as he was, said, hey, when you find the newborn king, let me know so I can come and worship him. Whatever. No, Herod was waiting for them to find him so he could just kill that little child. So when Herod realizes that the Magi aren't coming back, what does he do? He sends his troops to Bethlehem to kill every child, every male child in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under. Well, in the middle of the night, we're told in the gospel record of Matthew that God gives Joseph a dream and tells him, get up and get out because Herod's come to kill that baby. Now, you go back and read the text. There is no indication at all that God spoke to Mary. This is a pretty newlywed couple. At the most, they've been married 2 years. They got an infant or maybe a baby. We don't know the exact time frame. And in the middle of the night, say 2:33 a.m., Joseph wakes up from a dream, shakes Mary, and says, we got to get out, like right now. Just leave where we can't carry, grab some food and clothes, and we got to go, like right now. And she's all, really? Oh, honey, the Lord didn't speak to me on that. I think, why don't you go ahead and baby Jesus and I'll just kind of hang out here. You tell us what Egypt is like. No, she gets up and she goes. Now, again, put yourself in that situation in 2022. It's like your husband waking up at 2:33 in the morning, right? And says, let's get up and go. And you're thinking, oh, we got the Suburban. We'll just get that heater on and get some. We'll go through, drive through at Starbucks, right? Grab a little something to kind of keep us warm and maybe some snacks and we'll throw some things. No. They're going across a desert on a donkey. And Mary, to her credit, follows Joseph to Egypt. That's the kind of submission that the Apostle Paul is talking about, because the reality is that sometimes the Lord will communicate just to the man to teach him about leadership and to teach the woman about submission. So ladies, can I encourage you this morning if you're married or if you want to be married one day? Ladies who are married, pray for your husband. Those who want to be married one day, pray for that future man that God's going to bring in your life. Because the reality is that most of the Christian women that I've met, let me say that differently. I can't think of an exception in my 46 years of being a Christian of ever running into a woman that did not want more than anything for her husband to be the spiritual leader in the home as God instructs. No, what I hear from women all the time is that they want their husband to step up and to initiate family devotions, and then to lead those family devotions with the wife and the kids. They want their husband to pray with the children daily and to make church a priority, not just to attend, but to be plugged in and involved. They want their husband to regularly seek the Lord, and they want their husband to be in prayer and looking for and listening to the Lord for direction for their family. And yet sometimes I have seen that same woman who, with her mouth, declares all that as a desire, then resist the leadership of her husband when he eventually does hear the Lord and takes that first step to become the leader in the home. And instead of supporting him in his decision, instead of helping him in his decision, they refuse instead to follow. What happens then is the husband who has been prayed into a position where finally he's ready to take that step of leadership, he makes that first step to lead the family in Christ, the wife rejects it, and then he's like, well, let's just go back to the way it was because obviously you don't want me to really lead. And the family can never, ever grow into spiritual maturity because the woman is resisting the leadership of her husband. And so, ladies, can I encourage you, pray for your husband that he's going to be able to hear with clarity the voice of the Lord to make good and godly decisions for you and your family, and then make that job easier by supporting him when he makes those decisions, trusting that the Lord is working in him. Now, again, a disclaimer, we have to kind of give both sides of this. God has placed parameters on that instruction to women to submit to their husband. If your husband was to ever ask you to do something illegal, unethical, unbiblical, immoral, you are not bound to submit to that kind of instruction. No, you answer the Lord first. And again, there's no excuse for the woman says, well, my husband said I just had to drive the car. He was going to rob the bank. No, right? Well, listen, I wasn't actually the one distributing the drugs. I was just parceling them out in the house so he could sell them on the street. No, right? No, if your husband asks you to do something, again, that's illegal, unbiblical, immoral, then you can say, no, thank you, honey. I'm going to do what the Lord tells me to do. You're not responsible to do those kinds of things. But on the other hand, in a situation like I described, where your husband has lost his job, and after prayer and fasting and godly counsel, boom, there's an opportunity in Montana, and he's convinced in his heart that this is the direction for the family. Your job is to submit to that and do it joyfully and to support him. And then understand that if it doesn't work out the way that it was supposed to, and 6 months into it, your husband goes, all right, maybe I wasn't hearing from the Lord. You're off the hook. The responsibility is on him, and God will bless you, women, because you've done what you were supposed to do, which is to submit to his decision. Secondly, Paul says to ladies, there in verse 33, this attitude of respecting your husband will go a long way to promote harmony in the marriage. Notice he writes, let the wife see that she respects her husband. And again, you can see that this exhortation isn't separate from the submission. They go hand in hand, one with the other. And a woman who respects her husband as a man of God, a man of integrity, is going to trust his leadership and find this really no-brainer at all to submit to his leadership and follow his direction. The problem is that not all men are men of integrity and honor, and so it makes it difficult sometimes for a woman to respect her husband. And I've heard a woman say in our counseling sessions, well, Pastor Paul, respect is something that is earned, not given. Okay, I acknowledge that. I concede that point. However, God's instruction here is that a wife is to respect her husband's position, even if she doesn't respect him as a man. And let me illustrate it this way. When it comes to our law enforcement officers, I have a great deal of respect for any man, any woman in uniform. I know all too well the sacrificial life that they live in protecting you and I from criminals in our community. One of my closest friends at the church I pastored in Arkansas was the captain of the CID division at the local police department, and for a time actually served as the intern police chief. And we would go to lunch on a regular basis, and so it's always fun to be in that unmarked car with a massive Corvette motor inside, and then somebody does something stupid in front of us, and I got to, oh yeah, here we go, lights on, woo! You know, I never got to put handcuffs on anybody, but it was always exciting to be in the car. But all that to say, I have a great deal of respect for men and women in uniform. But I also know, because of my intimate relationship with the police department back in Arkansas, that there are men and women who do not deserve the respect that their uniform does. And there are two people that I have in mind. One was a chief of police and one was a captain. And these men were absolutely men without any integrity, no honor at all. And they abused their position and their uniform to get things that they wanted, even if they were doing things that were illegal. Now, here's the point. If I'm driving on the street and I see some red and blue lights behind me, and I look up and see it's one of those two guys that I don't respect, I still pull over. Why? Because I respect the position even if I don't respect the person. And the same is true in a marriage relationship, ladies. Maybe your husband has blown it. Maybe he's failed. And you've lost some respect for him. Paul is saying you still respect the position even if you don't respect the man. Now, a word to you men. Those of you who are here this morning, or those of you who are maybe watching online, if you as a husband have blown it and lost the respect that your wife once had for you, in other words, you've done some bonehead thing, you've willfully disobeyed the Lord or gotten involved in some kind of sinful behavior, you've decided that you weren't going to protect and provide for your wife and family, whatever it was, if you've lost the respect of your wife, understand that it's going to take some time to regain that. So my encouragement to you today is not just go, oh, well, I'll never get that back. No, my encouragement to you is today make the decision to be a man of God that your wife and your family can respect. Because if you will do that, again, it's going to take time for you to regain that confidence from your wife. But you be patient, you pray for it, you do your part to be a good and a godly man, to lead your family, to protect and provide for your family, and the Lord will work in her heart to change it so one day she can respect you as a man, not just that position. And so, Lord, both for men and women, we need to recognize again, women, you're called to respect the position of the husband. Men, if you've lost that respect, you got to work to regain it. But it can be regained, and I've seen the Lord do that in a beautiful way in many families. All right, well, we've talked to the women. Let's look at the men. Look at verses 25 to 33. Paul writes, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Now note the application from church to your marriage relationship. Paul says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery," Paul says, "but I'm speaking of Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Well, first of all, I know you probably saw this. Paul spends like three times as much ink on his instruction to men as he does to women. You see that? I mean, you know, the guys get like 9 verses, the women get like 3. And again, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is penning this. So I have to wonder, why in the world does it take 3 times as much ink to communicate to men what they need to know than he does to women? Answer, Paul's opinion. Plain old Paul, not the Apostle Paul. My personal opinion is that as a general rule, women are a lot better at being wives than men are at being husbands. Is it? Guys, you should be impressed. There wasn't an amen, not a woman, and nobody standing up and, you know, with a handkerchief, "Preach it, brother, come on now." Father, we just intercede. Let's be honest. Men are not as intuitive as to what makes a relationship work as women are. In general, men can be very insensitive to their wives. And I would suggest that sometimes as men, we need to hear the same thing 2 and 3 and 4 times before it sinks into our brain. Such is the case in the text before us. The Apostle Paul has written only one command to husbands, but he has to repeat it over and over again so we get the point. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives." Verse 28, "Husbands ought to love their own wives." Verse 33, "Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife." Kind of pick up a theme, don't you? Huh. Maybe Pastor Paul is telling me as a husband I'm supposed to love my wife. You got it, brother. Here's the point. God has only given us one commandment as husbands with regard to creating and maintaining harmony in the home. Just love your wife. But again, as men, we need instructions. What exactly does that look like? Well, Paul tells us, he gives us 3 ways in which you and I as men are supposed to love our wives. Number one, he says, love her sacrificially. Verse 25, "Husband, love your wives just as Christ has also loved the church and gave himself for her." Well, we ought to just stop there a minute and go, wow. I'm sorry, how? Love your wife how? Just as Christ gave himself, okay, how did he give himself? Died on a cross, for her. All right, gals, are you feeling a little kind of like right now appreciative of the fact that all that you're required to do is submit and respect? Because that's a pretty high standard, right? Love as Christ loved. Wow, seriously. Now, I know that some of you guys or Bible students are thinking, yeah, but what does it say in the Greek text, right? I mean, it says love in the English, but I know there's like four different words in the Greek text. So I want to dig into this later when I get home. Hey, I'll save you the trouble. I'm going to tell you right now. First of all, you might be hoping that it's that word eros, love on the physical plane. Oh yeah, I can do that. I got that. No, it's not that word. All right, then now you're thinking, okay, maybe he's using phileo, love on the emotional plane. In other words, you know, as a guy, we recognize, okay, push comes to shove, I can endure chick flick with my wife, hand her the Kleenex while she's crying, and then pretend I'm enjoying the experience, right? I could do that if pushed. Or if I really wanted to show my appreciation for my wife on that emotional plane, I could turn off the game and actually talk to her. I mean, I could do that. Yeah, that's not the word Paul uses. All right, well, there is that word storge in the original Greek text that talks about the natural love of parents for their children. Maybe that's what Paul's talking about. I can do that. I love my family. Oh, no. Paul uses that other word, agapeo. Oh, rats. He says, you are to agape your wife just as Christ agaped his church. In other words, it's that divine kind of love, that God kind of love, that love that is unselfish and sacrificial, that love that is always seeking the highest good for others rather than for self. It's the exact same kind of love that Jesus expressed when he died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. That's the kind of love that Paul the Apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, men, that's the way you're supposed to love your wife. Oh, wow, well, you mean that I'm supposed to love my wife unselfishly, sacrificially, and with the goal of always trying to do what's best for her? Uh-huh, that's what the Holy Spirit's telling us this morning. Now, let me build on that, because again, I know the way men think, and you're thinking, well, you know, I'd take a bullet for my wife, right? We're at the mall shopping, and some crazy lunatic just starts spraying the thing. I'm going to jump out there, right? I'll take that bullet, right? Yeah, no, it's not that easy. Not a one-time love sacrifice. No, Paul's calling us to sacrifice ourselves daily, to die to our needs, to die to our wants, to die to our desires, and put her needs before our needs, her hopes and dreams before our hopes and dreams. We're supposed to love her that way sacrificially. It means that we're to do the little things that help create and maintain harmony in the home. So let me illustrate. Maybe in your home that you've decided, okay, dad, you're going to work for a living. You're going to provide the income for the family. Mom, you're going to stay home, raise the kids, and keep the house. Oh, but you know how it is, especially when kids are young. You could have worked all day, commute to the Bay Area, show up, you know, at 6:30, hoping just to sit down to a nice hot dinner and have your wife rub your shoulders while you're eating. But instead, you walk into the house, and the first thing you see is baby barf on the, you know, the foyer. And there's kids running around, some half-clothed and, you know, some with things in their hand that they're trying to stick into light sockets. And there's your poor wife, her hair looking like Albert Einstein, right? And the rest of the baby barf is there on her blouse, right? And it looks like somebody's been using her for a punching bag all day, and the house is just a disaster. And then you think to yourself, uh-huh, this is my genetics. Honestly, you're looking and go, yep, they're my kids, right? And so here's what most men would do. Well, all you have to do, honey, is keep the house clean and have my meal ready when I get home. And look at what I walk into. I've been laboring all day. No, no. You big, bad, strong man, here's what you do. You walk in, you evaluate the scene and recognize my dear wife has been the subject to my children this entire day. I know that people don't babysit my children more than once because they have my genetics. By the way, that's a true story. I won't go there. Anyway. And so what you do instead is to take your wife in your arms and go, oh, babe, I am so sorry. It looks like you've had a rough day. Tell you what, why don't you just go hide in the bedroom, run a nice tub, you know, get those stinky, dirty clothes off, throw them in the hamper, I'll take care of the laundry. You just go ahead and take a bath and get comfortable. I'll figure out everything else. And then there you are. You make dinner for the kids. You get the kids cleaned up and in their jammies. You do the little prayer with them every night, you know, and you get them all tucked down. And then when they get out of bed, you put them back in bed and you love on them and all that. And then after you get all that done, you go clean the kitchen and the dishes and run that vacuum cleaner. Because again, you're that big, strong man. And I'm not kidding. That's what this love looks like. It means when you come home that you may need to turn off Monday night football because your wife just needs some big people time because she's been talking to little people all day. And she just needs someone, an adult, to listen to her. Not fix all her problems, just listen and love on her. It means that you need to learn what makes her tick in life. The things that bring joy to her life, the things that make her happy, the things that bring fear and anxiety. You need to know all that stuff so that you can daily minister to her, so that you can create in her life the kind of environment where she can grow in all of the potential that God has given her, and so that you can bless her each and every day. It means doing those little things each day that demonstrate your love for her, and then looking for the big opportunities that you do maybe at every 10-year anniversary or something to just bring joy into her life. I'll give you an example. There was one couple I had the privilege of doing marriage counseling with. They had been married and then divorced and then in separate states, and then God worked this amazing miracle to bring them back into my little church in Northwest Arkansas, and we got to be involved in bringing them back together as a couple, doing their pre-marriage counseling, and then getting them married again to each other. Isn't that cool? Pretty exciting stuff. During our pre-marriage counseling, we were talking about hopes and dreams, and this lady, she just kind of very quietly said, you know, ever since I was a little girl, I've always just wanted to, like, I don't know if you've ever seen this, like, on TV, but where they go to these places where you can, like, swim with dolphins. I don't know. It just always was kind of looked like it'd be something fun to do. So I just looked at the guy and I said, well, jot that down. make that a goal for your life in the next 50 years, right? So again, like 10 years later, I see on her Facebook post, there she is with her daughter swimming with dolphins. I'm like, yeah, brother, you do it, right? And by the way, he is a wonderful husband and she is a wonderful wife, and their marriage is a testimony of God's grace, from just the ruin that it was to a divorce and all that, to being remarried and now just a beautiful example of Christ. So men, we're called to love our wives sacrificially. Number two, we're called to love her symbiotically. You're thinking, oh, wait a minute, Paul, come on. Symbiotically, where did you get that word? So here's what it means. It's just a fancy word that means, and I quote from Webster's, a cooperative, mutual, beneficial relationship between two people. Oh, okay. In other words, you're doing something to bring blessings and benefits for both of you. And that's exactly what Paul describes in verses 28 through 30. Check it out. He says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Note the symbiotic relationship. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. The idea that Paul is communicating to you and I as men is that we ought to invest just as much time and energy and resources into loving our wives as we do into loving ourselves. In other words, if you're into cycling or running or you're a gym rat, whatever it is, in other words, whatever you do to feed and nourish and strengthen your body, that same amount of time and resources ought to be going into your wife just as well. And the point is that just as we gain benefits physically from eating right and working out, so Paul's telling us that investing our time and energy into loving our wives will bring benefits to us personally. And that's because, as Paul declares, when we become married in God's eyes, we become one flesh. Whatever then you do to bless her will bless you. Whatever you do to not bless her or even to bring harm to her is going to have a bad consequence in your life. In fact, Peter the Apostle speaks of this principle in 1 Peter chapter 3, 7, where speaking to husbands, he says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them," that is your wife, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life." Now listen to the warning from Peter, "that your prayers may not be hindered." In other words, Peter the Apostle, echoing what Paul's talking about, says, listen, guys, if you don't love your wife, the princess that God himself, the Father, selected to put in your life, if you don't love her the way that I've called you to love her, I may not listen to your prayers. In other words, the ears of God closed off to you as a husband if you're not treating your wife properly. So Peter and Paul is telling us that how we treat our wife is going to have a direct influence in our own lives. In other words, love her symbiotically, recognizing whatever you do to bless her is going to return a blessing physically, emotionally, and spiritually to you. So let me illustrate that, because I know that guys need a little, little visual picture. Men are notorious, and I would say present company accepted, except I know I'm here, so I can't exclude myself. Guys are notorious for spending thousands of dollars on their hobbies. They think nothing of buying a brand new rebuilt motor to put in a car that has a good motor just because they want 25 extra horsepower. They spend thousands of dollars on, you know, season tickets to the 49ers or the Raiders or the Giants or the A's. Think nothing of it. They spend all sorts of money on guns and ammo and camo so that they can go hunting. And the wife looks and says, "You need 14 rifles? Well, I got one for squirrels, I got one for pheasants, I got one for..." What? No, right? But then that same man balks when their wife says, "Honey, I need $100 to have my hair and nails done." What? $100 to have your hair washed, cut, colored? What? And they're like looking in the garage at like $14,000 on hubcaps you just bought or something like that. Now, I wish I was exaggerating, but I've watched this transpire in married relationships. My instruction to you brothers is this: make sure that when it comes to your discretionary income, okay, discretion means money beyond your mortgage and your food and utilities and clothes and that extra money, make sure it's divided evenly. So if you're spending $500 on the, you know, that chrome, you know, exhaust system for your Harley, she gets $500 for whatever she wants to play with, right? In other words, yeah, love her symbiotically, not just selfishly. And then finally, Paul says, love her symbolically. That is, Paul exhorts us as husbands to remember that the marriage relationship is a symbol of Christ's union to the church. Look again at verses 31 to 33. He says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself." Notice that Paul goes all the way back to creation, where God first introduced the marriage relationship, to make the point that the marriage relationship is somehow mysteriously a picture of God's relationship with his people. In fact, it's interesting, if you go back into the creation story, you find in chapter 1 that at the end of every day, God looks at his creation, goes, "It's good, it's good, it's good." And at the end of it, he goes, "It's very good." Then we get to chapter 2, and God looks at Adam and says, "It's not good that man should be alone," which causes Bible students to stop and go, "Wait a minute. It was good, it was good, it was good, it's very good. How do we end up with a not good?" And the temptation would be to wrongly conclude that, oh, God forgot to give Adam a wife. Like God created all this good and he left a little something undone. No, Bible students suggest that God did that on purpose to communicate something to mankind, and that is that we are not complete without a relationship with God, symbolizing the relationship between a man and his wife. And the point is that a good and a godly marriage is going to be a beautiful testimony of the relationship we have with God. It's the best witness you have, because no one has to ask you what's different. They can see that your life is different, manifest in the way that you love your wife and the way that your wife loves you, this beautiful harmony. People look and they go, "Okay, I don't know what they're doing different, but I want in on that." And it's a great opportunity then to introduce them to the God who wants to love them as is manifest in the marriage relationship. So guys, remember, just as Christ initiated a relationship with us, so you and I are required, it's our responsibility, to take the first step to create and maintain harmony in our home. In a very real way, and this is going to hurt, the harmony in your home, or the lack thereof, is almost always a reflection of the man. Now, I'm not saying that there's not occasions where the woman just spins out of control and she's the one that brings all the trouble to the house. I've seen it. I know it happens. But most of the time, as a general rule, women will respond positively and in a godly way to a husband who loves her the way that Christ loves his bride. So take a look at your home. And if it's lacking harmony, it's best to look in the mirror of God's word and recognize it probably starts right here, and I need to do something about that by loving my wife sacrificially, symbiotically, and symbolically so that God can create that harmony in my home. Now, I don't want to leave you there without also saying that there are so many resources available to you through this fellowship if you're in a difficult marriage relationship. If you're here by yourself this morning because your spouse just wants nothing to do with church, or maybe you're both here this morning, but things just aren't great and you recognize it. We're going to put up a slide here for the next week on our webpage. There's a slide that you can click on, and that's going to take you to another page with dozens of different resources here in this church to help equip you to have the kind of marriage that God wants you to have and the kind of marriage that you've always wanted to have. We have people available, groups available, teaching available, all of that available. Just go to the website, click on that, and start the process. Because again, God desires that your marriage would exceed your wildest expectations. But it requires us as men and women to surrender to God, to allow him work in our lives, and to love each other the way he's called us to love. Women to submit and respect their husband. Husbands, to love your wife as Christ loves the church. Well, we should probably ask the Lord to help us to do that, because we all recognize that in our own strength, we are powerless to create this kind of harmony. So let's go before the throne of grace now and ask God to do this work in our lives. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning we thank you for the Apostle Paul and what you by your Spirit inspired him to pen to his friends at Ephesus, that we are the glad beneficiaries of this morning. Father, we thank you for the fact that you took the time to address the marriage relationship and to give us the foundation upon which we can build the beautiful, the satisfying kind of relationship that you originally designed marriage to be. Father, I pray this morning for everyone that is listening, both here in this building and also online. Father, if there's a brother or sister, a couple in trouble, their marriage is not going the way it should be going. In fact, it looks like it's headed for divorce. I pray this morning that you would breathe hope into both the husband and wife, that they would both humble themselves before you and ask you for the power and the direction of your Spirit to live the kind of life that will produce the marriage that they've always wanted. I pray that they would take advantage of the many resources that we have available to help couples to create a good and a godly marriage. Father, I pray for those couples this morning that are rejoicing as they sit here this morning and recognize that they are blessed to be in the kind of relationship that Paul has described, one that is filled with harmony in the home, a marriage that is the envy of friends and family. And for those couples, I pray, Lord, that they would just receive in their heart this morning an attaboy and an attagirl. You just keep up that good work. And then, Lord, for those that are single this morning who desire to be married, Lord, you've told us that a man that finds a wife finds a good thing, and we would say a great thing. And Lord, we believe that you have a godly spouse for everyone who desires one. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help those single people that are listening now to diligently serve you in such a way that they could become that man or woman that you can then bring into their life, that godly spouse. And Father, we pray that you would just meet and bless each and every person here today. We know that your word will not return void. and we're confident of it. And so we commit this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.